Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter to the Philippians to the final section. We're going to begin at verse 20 and read down to the end of the letter, verse 23. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. As Paul concludes this letter to the Philippians, his mind and his heart fill with praise to the Lord, and he gives two doxologies here at the very end of the letter, interspersed with greetings from him and from those who are with him to the Philippian Christians. These doxologies focus on two things: the glory of God the Father and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at all of that. So we begin by looking, as Paul does, at the glory of God. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul began this letter by praying for the Philippians to be filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ, and finds as its purpose the glory and praise of God. Listen, back in chapter 1, to verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Bringing glory to God is part of the purpose for which we as a people are created in His image. All of mankind was created for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Remember our Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer number one: what is the chief end of man? What's our purpose? Why are we here? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so part of the reason for our creation is to bring glory to our Creator, to bring glory to God. You and I do this. We do it as we seek to fill the whole earth with the glory of God. In Psalm 72, 19, we read, "Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." And so one of the things we do is we bless His name, we bless the glorious name of God, and we desire and we pray to God that God would fill the whole earth with His glory. We seek to see the whole earth filled with the glory of God, and the way that we seek to see that done is through prayer and through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 16, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as we think about bringing glory to God, we bring glory to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do this. And so that means that when we think about that, we don't seek our own glory in any way, but we seek His glory alone. As it says in Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness." So anytime you find someone who is glorying in himself, anytime you find someone who is making a big deal out of himself, he is missing the point of his creation. He's missing why he's here. He is not here to bring glory to himself, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory We are here for the purpose of bringing glory to God through Christ. And anybody who glorifies himself, anybody who puffs himself up and builds himself up in this way, is missing the point of his creation, and certainly missing the point of his redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't build up and talk about great ministries done by great men. We talk about Jesus Christ and his church and his glory, and we bring glory to God the Father through him. The Father, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever, it says. God is the Father of all of the elect in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us some amazing things about God as our Father. It tells us that we were chosen by the Father in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we were redeemed in time by the perfect work of the Son of God on the cross. And that we were then sealed by the promised Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. All of that's taught in Ephesians chapter 1. We are adopted into the family of God. God is our adopted Father because He has chosen us and brought us and given us His family name. We are heirs of God and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are united to the Son. And so we're to glorify God as the Father. We do this in this life as we pray to the Father and as we serve the Father through Christ. And we will do this throughout all eternity as we serve and praise Him in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll do this forever. Notice it says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Glorifying God doesn't stop when we die. Praise the Lord, it doesn't. It goes on and it's even more glorious after we die. The Apostle John had visions of heaven in what we call the book of Revelation. And in one of those visions, in chapter 4, he sees four living creatures and 24 elders surrounding the throne of God. Those 24 elders represent the 12 Old Testament tribes of Israel, the chosen ones of God, and the 12 apostles, the New Testament church. And so the 24 elders represent all of the people of God. And so he sees this. He says in chapter 4, verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. And so, all of redeemed mankind bows before God the Father. We cast our crowns before God the Father and praise Him as the Creator of all things. It's a picture of all of mankind in heaven glorifying and praising God for what He has done. And then in the next chapter, chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, John goes on and sees all of the creation give glory to God. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I read this and I wish the Hallelujah chorus was in our hymnal. Because I would love to sing. Not that we could sing it that well, but I would love to sing it. I love to hear it. It's one of the most amazing pieces of music because it's taken from this passage and it talks about the glory and honor of God through Christ forever and ever. All creatures will bring glory to Him. And so what Paul is saying here to the Philippians at the end of this letter is that the glory that you and I give to God in this life doesn't end when we die. It continues throughout all eternity. You and I will glorify God as we live out our Christian faith forever and ever in heaven. We will glorify God as we live on earth. We will glorify God as we die in the Lord, and we will continue to glorify God throughout all eternity as we constantly praise Him and bring honor and glory to His name. And Paul says that, and then he turns and he greets the Philippians as he closes this letter. Some think, and I think there's no reason not to think this, that these final couple of sentences here were written by Paul's own hand. He does this from time to time and says, he had dictated everything before, and a scribe wrote down everything else, and now at the very end of it, he writes these words himself. And so he is probably doing that, and what he says is, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So he gives greetings to the Philippian Christians, and he addresses them by all who have been united to Jesus Christ by faith. That's what he says about saints. He's addressing all those in Philippi who are saints from all the saints who are in Rome together with him. All those who are set apart to serve God in their lives. These are the saints. Now, when we use the word saints, biblically, we're not talking about some group of extra special super holy Christians. That's the way it sometimes is used by some people. But the way the Bible uses the word saints, it's talking about you and me. It's talking about everyday believers in Jesus Christ. We're the saints of God. We're saints, why? Not because we are holy in ourselves. We're saints because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Not because I'm holier than you are or you're holier than somebody else, but because we are united to Christ. That's why we're saints. So Paul addresses all the Christians in the church of Philippi with these words of greetings. These are his friends. This is his family in the Lord Jesus Christ that he's talking to. And he brings greetings from four different groups. The first group is from his own companions there in Rome. Paul's fellow workers in Rome had heard, perhaps, that he was sending greetings to Philippi. And they said, "When you write, tell them hi from us, too." You and I have done that. I was on the phone last night with Lydia, and the last thing she said was, "Tell everybody that I said hi, and thanks for praying for me." That's what Paul's doing. That's what Paul's doing. He is telling the folks at Philippi that his fellow workers in Rome say hi, and thanks for praying for us. That's what he's getting at here. Those fellow workers are such people as Timothy, we've already met him, Epaphroditus, who's actually from Philippi himself. And there are others that he mentions in chapter 1. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." And so those who are preaching in Rome from goodwill, he certainly sends their greetings to Philippi, and maybe from others too. Next, not just the workers who are preaching the gospel, but he says, all the saints in Rome. He widens the circle. He wants to include all those in Rome who are united to Jesus by faith. These are all the believers in the city of Rome. And this is not a formality. This is you might find this type of greeting in a pagan letter. Some secular letter might say, well, everybody here in Rome says hi. But Paul means what he says. And what he's doing here is he's not giving a mere formality. He is giving proof of the genuine Christian fellowship that exists and was operating between the Christians in Rome and the Christians in Philippi. These folks had been praying for one another. They knew about some of the concerns that each other had, and they had been praying earnestly for one another, which is the type of thing that we ought to always do. They are wanting to know more about each other. How is that other person doing in Christ? Are there any struggles going on? We want to pray about that. And so tell them that we said hi, and they were praying for them. Finally, he sends greetings from the Christians who are in Caesar's household. Now, these are not, probably not, the emperor's close relatives. That's not who we're talking about here. We're talking about those who work for the emperor, those who serve the emperor, both slaves and freemen in the household. So we're talking slaves and servants. We're talking administrators and bodyguards. We're talking soldiers. We're talking nurses. We're talking maids who would work in the home. We're talking about anybody, cooks, bottle washers, whoever they happen to be. Everybody in Caesar's household who is a Christian, who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul has already said in Philippians that even though he's in prison in Rome, that the gospel has penetrated to Caesar's household. And so many of these folks have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have become saints of God. And they lived and worked close to the emperor. And they're all included here as well. So you've got to think about what's going on for a second. You know, this is an interesting situation. Hendrickson in his commentary says about these folks from Caesar's household. He says, their position in the midst of a definitely pagan environment in which by many the emperor was worshipped as if he were a god did not keep them from remaining true to the only Lord and Savior. By spreading the good news to others and from strengthening the church in Philippi by means of their greetings. They're in a tough place. They're living close to where this man that they work for is believed to be a god by some. And they don't believe that. And it's tough for them. Because open acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord and Savior could not only just cost them their jobs, it could cost them their lives. It was that dangerous. And yet these Christians are bold to tell others of Christ in spite of the potential dangers. And you and I need a measure of that holy boldness today, because it's becoming increasingly more and more dangerous to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in many parts of the world and even in our own country today. There are things that people just will not put up anymore with anymore that 15 years ago, 10 years ago, nobody questioned. And today, to hold the Christian conviction on a number of issues, like just what makes up marriage, what makes up a family, not to mention that Jesus is the only Savior, all of these things are not only under question, they're under attack. And here were some Christians in the early part of the church history who held strongly to these beliefs and proclaimed these beliefs, knowing that at any moment they could join Paul in prison, or at any moment they could be killed for their Christian faith. And so we need to have a measure of that holy boldness that they had. So Paul sends greetings from these folks, from himself, from his fellow workers, from all the saints in Rome, and then especially from all those saints who were in this very dangerous place of serving the emperor. They all say hi to the Christians at Philippi. And then he concludes with another doxology that's also a benediction. And it's verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." He pronounces this second doxology, this benediction. Imagine just a moment. How was this letter received? Well, Epaphroditus took it, we think, went back to Philippi, and then either Epaphroditus himself read it or one of the elders in the congregation stood up, and the whole church is assembled and they read this letter from beginning to end from the Apostle Paul. And they're gathered to hear what he has to say. And so as if he were there with them, the inspired Apostle Paul pronounces upon those who have received this letter and are hearing it, grace, grace, grace. Let's remind ourselves what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor to begin with. In other words, it can't be earned by you, by your work, by your merit. You have done nothing and can do nothing to merit or earn the grace of God. Grace is God's unmerited favor. given to those who deserve its opposite, which is God's wrath and curse forever. It's not just unmerited favor. It's given to those who don't deserve it and deserve something else. You see, if you want to talk about works, if you want to talk about merit, you and I only deserve and earn and merit hell forever. That's why death is called the wages of sin. You earn death. You deserve eternal death in hell for your sin. That's what Paul says in Romans. But this grace, which is God's unmerited favor, given to those who deserve the opposite, is found in and through, and only in and through, Jesus Christ. And so let's continue with this definition. Grace is God's unmerited favor, given to those who deserve its opposite, in the anointed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, based upon His merits alone. While you and I deserve and merit wrath and hell, Christ alone deserves and merits heaven. And He has done that. His merits are counted as yours by imputation. God takes what Christ deserves and what Christ has earned, and God by grace imputes to you through faith in Jesus what actually belongs to Jesus Christ. It becomes yours because God counts it as yours in Christ. God reckons it to be yours through faith. And finally, to conclude our definition of grace, it's conveyed by the Holy Spirit. Grace is God's unmerited favor, given to those who deserve its opposite, in the anointed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, based upon His merits alone, and conveyed by the Holy Spirit. This inner working of the Holy Spirit is where He makes contact with your spirit, your inner self. And He brings about the change that we call conversion. He brings about regeneration. He brings about conversion. He changes you within and enables you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you turn from your sins because the Holy Spirit applies these things to you, you experience a twofold peace. The peace with God in Christ. You were at war with Him before. Now you're at peace with God. The hostilities have ceased forever. And you also experience the peace from God that Paul has talked about in Philippians. The peace that passes all understanding, that comforts your hearts in the midst of the most difficult, trying circumstances you will ever face. And so in the final analysis, what Paul is saying at the end of this letter is that your entire salvation from first to last, from beginning to end, depends completely upon God's sovereign favor in Jesus Christ, conveyed to you by the Spirit. It's a Trinitarian grace. You see that definition? It's a Trinitarian grace. It is God the Father's unmerited favor. It is in the anointed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Son, and it is conveyed by God the Holy Spirit. So grace is Trinitarian. Has to be for it to be true grace. Final question. Have you trusted in Him alone as your Savior and Lord, as He's presented in the gospel and in this letter? Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank You for grace. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, for this marvelous blessing that You give to us in Your Son and that You apply to us by Your Spirit. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, for all that You have done for us and how marvelous Your grace is in all of its varied aspects. Father, bless us to live by grace, to live to glorify You in this life and forevermore throughout all eternity in Christ our Savior. It's in His name we pray this. Amen.